You know, when the world celebrates events or occasions or holidays, usually the mere act of celebration oftentimes obscures the reason behind the celebration or why we celebrate in the first place. In other words, we are a people and a society that celebrate often without really knowing why we celebrate at all. Partying has become the be-all and end-all of our celebration. And what often gets lost and forgotten is the underlying reason for the celebration in the first place. That's almost not even important anymore. Perhaps you might remember the words of a song by a rock group, Boston, several years ago that said, "Get down and party." That has become our national pastime. People today don't need an excuse to party at all. You know, in my hometown province of Quebec, Canada, once a year they celebrate their national holiday, and it's called Saint Jean Baptiste Day, or Saint John the Baptist Day, because John the Baptist is considered the patron saint of the people of Quebec. But if you observe their celebration of Saint John the Baptist Day, you will see that it has absolutely nothing or next to nothing to do with John the Immerser. In fact, there are so few believers in the province of Quebec today that, and the reality is that St. John the Baptist Day is really nothing more than an excuse to party. And so celebration without understanding and meaning has become quite commonplace in our culture. We do things without knowing the meaning behind them or why we do them. Which reminds me, if you've ever seen the movie, the Fiddler on the Roof. Remember that movie, Tevye? And they asked him the reason why the Jews of Anatevka persisted in their religious observances. All that Tevye the milkman could say was what? Tradition. We do it because our parents did it. And they did it because their parents did it. But ask me for a reason? Forget about it. Well, probably didn't say it with that accent, though. All right? Probably more of a Russian-Jewish accent. All right? But celebration in our culture is almost more important than the reason why we celebrate in the first place. Now, I say all this because if there were ever a celebration worthy of our understanding and remembrance, it would be Pesach or Passover. God, in fact, ordained the annual celebration of the holiday of Passover. In fact, he instituted it into the religious calendar and life of Israel as an annual observance of that original Passover. You see, in God's mind, Passover was an occasion so momentous and significant that it warranted an annual celebration to help us remember it. Consequently, God instituted or prescribed an annual celebration to commemorate the events of that first Passover night in Egypt. In fact, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus? We'll be looking at chapter 12 this morning. And I want you to notice there are five times in this one little chapter that God ordains the annual celebration of Passover. Five times within this chapter. So if you have Exodus chapter 12, notice first at verse 14. Okay? He says this, Exodus 12, verse 14. Now this day, in other words, Passover, will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now go down a few verses to verse 17, same chapter. He says, you shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, or the matzah, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Look a few verses later to verse 24. He says, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? What's this all about? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Then look a little bit further to verse 40, same chapter. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout your generations. And then finally, verse 47, and all the congregation are to celebrate this. Did you get the sense there that God wants his people to celebrate Passover, right? Five times in this one chapter of Scripture, God is directing his people to observe Passover as an annual reminder so that its truths would always and ever be fresh and before them. And by the way, I should say the fact that God deemed Passover so significant to memorialize and to appreciate from year to year was not lost on the rabbis either. In fact, the rabbis took the command to pass on the meaning of Passover celebration to our children very, very seriously, so much so that in the service of the Passover, as is contained in the Haggadah, the booklet that we use, the different explanations of the ceremony were to be customized to the specific sons and children that were present. And so there is a discussion in the Haggadah, in the Passover manual, of how to respond to the four respective kinds of sons when they ask about this particular rite of the Passover. And so you might remember there was the wicked son, and there was the wise son, and there was the simple son, and finally there was that other guy, the She'eino Yode Lishol, the one that didn't even know how to ask the question about it. We kind of had to coax him along and help him formulate the question. But the rabbis took that command to pass along the truth of Passover from generation to generation very seriously, and no son was to be left without an explanation, a customized explanation to him. So you see, when we celebrate Passover, it is important that we do it with understanding and meaning. And so as festive as the holiday is, it's not merely an excuse to party. You know, when they were younger, my kids would have been thrilled enough just to hunt for the afikoman every year and to be rewarded for finding it. That would have been plenty sufficient for them. They would have been thrilled. That would have been Dayenu for them, right? Okay? But Passover is not just a party for its own sake. It's not just an excuse to celebrate, but it conveys a message. It conveys truth, doesn't it? In fact, the Seder is a vehicle, a teaching tool, an object lesson, if you will, designed to put truths before us. So what do we actually celebrate at Passover time? And I'm glad you asked. Or I'm glad I asked anyways. Okay? Because that will be the substance of my message this morning. In fact, I title it Passover or Pesach, what do we celebrate? And we will find this morning that all of our answers come to us from Exodus chapter 14. So if you're not there yet, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be looking at what the holiday of Passover celebrates, or what do we celebrate when we observe it. The first thing that we celebrate about Passover is that it marks a new beginning. It marks a new beginning. In fact, look at verse 2. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. God says this: "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Okay? The whole calendar would be affected by Passover. It would become the beginning of Israel's calendar. You know why? Because redemption marks a new beginning. It is a starting point. True life, or I should say real life, begins at redemption. And so whatever you and I may have experienced in the past, redemption marks a new beginning. It is a breaking with our past. It is a clean break. Israel, think about it, had been resident in Egypt for 400 plus years, the last number of which were in harsh servitude or in bondage and slavery. The Egyptians were their masters and overlords. And the Jewish people did as Egypt and as Pharaoh demanded of them. They lived according to the commandments of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they suffered greatly under the weight of their Egyptian taskmasters who were cruel, right? So life for them was bitter and misery, but their redemption would mark a new beginning. It would sever them from their past existence, from their old way of life. Now they would serve a new master. They no longer would serve Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but they would serve a new master, namely the Lord, Yahweh, who loved them and cared for them and would provide for them. And so correspondingly, because of this feast, because of this holiday of Passover, Israel's calendar would now have its beginning in God's redemption of them at Passover. Passover would define the beginning of their existence as God's redeemed people, as a redeemed nation, right? 12:2, Exodus 12:2. This month shall be a beginning of months for you, is to be the first month of the year. Now, let me make an interesting observation, because this concept finds an interesting parallel on a different calendar. I want you to consider this with me for a second. The secular calendar of history also finds its point of demarcation drawn by the arrival of another Passover lamb, Yeshua the Messiah. Isn't it interesting that all of history is divided into either B.C. or A.D., right? And if you were thinking that you could somehow escape those designations, those abbreviations, by the way, our Jewish people choose not to use B.C. and A.D., right? Because B.C. is before Messiah, right? A.D. usually means after, but literally Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Well, Jewish people don't consider him Lord, right? So they don't want to talk about before Messiah because they don't consider him Messiah. So they think they can almost get away from that by, instead of doing that, by doing BCE, before the common era, and CE, common era. But I have news for you. You still don't escape the fact that all of history is divided by the line of his coming. Do you notice that? Right? Because his coming marked a new beginning. Redemption marks a new beginning, doesn't it? And I would argue that if history is so demarcated by the arrival of that one individual, he had to have been something pretty special, don't you think? I, in fact, would say he is the most important person in all of history. And in fact, when his herald saw him, John, remember? John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." So even for us as believers, if you're not part of Israel or the Jewish people, that's okay. Because if you are a believer in the Messiah, life began for you at redemption, didn't it? Right? When your salvation was a beginning point in your life. It was a starting point. Now you are experiencing true life, the abundant life. So when we believe on Yeshua for salvation, we experience, in fact, the Bible says we experience a new birth. So whatever may have been in our past, our redemption marks a new beginning. It is a clean break with our past. Old things have passed away. You and I are not what we once were. You're a new person. The Bible, in fact, calls us a new creation. Did you know that? Right? Our values are different than they were. Our worldview is different. The things that we live for or derive enjoyment or satisfaction from are different. Our relationships are different. The things or people that you take your directives from are different. So whatever you or I may have done in our past, whatever failures we may have experienced, whatever grievous sins we may have committed, however futile our lives may have been in the past, guess what? The slate is washed clean when we come to Messiah at salvation. So if you trusted Messiah Yeshua as the Passover Lamb of God, you are a new creation. Redemption is a new beginning. Believers have a new purpose and direction in life. So did Israel. That's why God said, "Behold, this is to be the beginning of months for you." And so we don't have to carry around the past with us anymore because we've had a new beginning, right? We don't have to wallow in shame for the things that we've committed in our life or in our past. We don't need to be saddled with guilt or burdened with guilt or weighed down by it, because at redemption we received a clean slate. The slate was wiped clean. It's pretty good news, don't you think? Norma McCorvey is somebody that most of you are probably familiar with. She's quite famous, by the way. Norma McCorvey is a former abortion doctor, but her fame, however, was not as Norma McCorvey. You probably don't know her as Norma McCorvey, because she is famous for being the woman known as Roe in the famous Wade versus Roe case in the United States Supreme Court, which forced the legalization of abortion on all U.S. states. Norma McCorvey realizes that the case that she inspired has led to a Holocaust, the murder of millions of unborn children. And so, from a human perspective, that would be a difficult thing to live down, don't you think? However, Norma McCorvey today is a born-again believer in Yeshua, the Messiah. And so, even while she might be upset by what transpired in her past, she is a new person today. At redemption, she had a new beginning. Norma McCorvey's slate has been wiped clean. And by the way, reflecting the fact that she is a new person who had a new beginning, she has become a staunch opponent of abortion today, and she campaigns to overturn the ruling of that landmark case in which she herself was involved some 40 plus years ago. So what do we celebrate at Passover? Well, first of all, it celebrates a new beginning. If you have been redeemed by the Lamb of God, your redemption was a new beginning for you. When Israel was redeemed from slavery in Egypt, that was to be the beginning of months for them. That's not the only thing we celebrate at Passover. Secondly, we celebrate our deliverance. Now, you're probably thinking, come on, Irving, I already knew that. You know, tell us something I didn't know. Not so fast, because perhaps we don't really fully comprehend and appreciate what was all that was at stake on that night, the original night of Passover. Stay with me here, but let's first understand what God was going to do on that night of Passover and what was at stake. God purposed to pass through the entire land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son in Egypt. No location would be safe. Every house and every home and every firstborn would be fair game. So let's not mistake God's intent, and let's see it for what it was. In fact, look at a few verses with me in Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 12. God says this. This was his purpose on the night of Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And so it's clear that a total destruction was envisioned. It would be thorough. It would be all-inclusive. Every firstborn, from man to beast. The decree was across the board. We also see this in Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30. Look there, too. Now, it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone found dead. And so it's clear that the destruction and carnage was total. It was thorough. It was all-inclusive. Every firstborn from man to beast, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, even to the firstborn of those who were in the dungeons, mired in the prisons of Egypt. No social status, no caste would be exempt. Judgment crossed every social line and barrier. God's decree went across the board. Now, I say all this because I think it's important for us to recognize that Jewish homes were also threatened by the plague. Jewish homes were also in the same way subject to the judgment and the plague. Jews were not automatically shielded from the plague. They were not immune to the judgment, right? How do I know that? Because God told them, put the blood on the doorposts of your homes, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right? So they weren't automatically shielded. They needed to exercise their faith, didn't they? But God, in his mercy, made provision for us. And so the blood of the Passover lamb would be the sign for Israel's protection and deliverance. In fact, notice several verses in this chapter. Look at verses 12 and 13. God says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And then he says, verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I will strike the land of Egypt." Now think about that. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." What do you think would have happened if there were an Israelite family that didn't believe God and didn't take him at his word and didn't apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes? What do you think would have happened to them? The plague would have befallen them, right? So they weren't automatically shielded, okay? But God did provide for their deliverance. The blood of the lamb was the antidote to God's wrath, right? Okay, and then look at also verses 23 and 24. He says this, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and he will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." Finally, verses 25 and 27. "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised you, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared,'" Hebrew word there, by the way, means "he delivered our homes." And the people bowed low in worship. And so that when the blood of the lamb was applied in faith to the doorposts of the Israelite homes, that was their deliverance or escape, if you will, from the wrath of God. He passed over those homes in judgment. They were spared. Those homes and families experienced deliverance. Our own existence and survival was tenuous and dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. So what we celebrate and ought to be thankful for is that God distinguished and distinguishes in judgment. He spared us and he was merciful in our case. He didn't have to. He didn't have to be. Merit didn't commend us to him, and yet he passed over us in judgment. So when we celebrate Passover, we don't rejoice in the death of the Egyptians and the judgment that fell upon them, but we celebrate our own gracious deliverance. So it's not that they got theirs, you know, or they got that what was coming to them. It's that we didn't get what was coming to us. We rejoice not in the deliverance of our enemies. And by the way, if you know anything about the Seder, you know, on the second cup of judgment, before Jewish people even partake of that cup, they fill it to the rim, right? But even before they drink from that second cup, what we do is we spill out a drop for each of the 10 plagues that fell upon the Egyptians as we list them off, right? What's the reason for that? Well, the fruit of the vine is considered a symbol of joy in the Jewish culture. And even though we rejoice at our deliverance, we realize that it came at great price and much suffering to the Egyptians. And so we spill out our joy to diminish. We spill out a drop to diminish from our joy. So we don't celebrate at Passover the judgment of the Egyptians. We rather celebrate our own deliverance, that we ourselves were spared by the grace and mercy of God. So, two things by way of review. First thing we celebrate Passover, it marks a new beginning. Doesn't it? Redemption marks a new beginning in our lives, in the life of Israel, in the lives of believers. Secondly, we celebrate our deliverance. They were judged, but we were spared. There's a third thing that we celebrate at Pesach, and that is that we've been transferred. Okay? We've been removed, if you will. God took us out of something. He didn't have to. That we were spared was certainly sufficient enough. Some people have said Dayenu, right? Dayenu, it would have been enough. God could have left our ancestors in Egypt, but he didn't. He took us out of there. In fact, look at verse 17. Exodus 12, verse 17. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day, what? I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. And again, look at verses 40 to 42. Now, the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of that time, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And one last verse, verse 51. He says, on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel, what? Out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. You see, at Passover time, God took his people Israel out of Egypt. And if you think about it, Egypt in the Bible is a symbol of sin. It is a symbol of the world. It is a symbol of the evil world system that is arrayed against God. And God took his people out of that. He wants, at redemption, God takes his people out of that very sphere. God not only spared Israel from the 10th plague of death to the firstborn, but he also removed his people from the ungodly environment of Egypt. He transferred them from the domain of darkness to the domain of his marvelous light and truth. And see, there was a transference. God took Israel out of Egypt. There was a transference of domains. There was a transference of spheres. They were transferred from one kingdom into another, weren't they? And by the way, if you know anything about New Testament theology, the Bible says the same thing about us. It says that he has transferred us as well. Similar change has taken place in believers who have trusted in Messiah. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 1, verse 13. He says this. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Sound familiar? God took Israel out of the kingdom of Pharaoh and he transferred them into his own kingdom, right? And so at Passover time, Israel was no longer in servitude to Egypt. And at salvation, we are no longer slaves of sin under the power of the evil one. We're no longer citizens of the world, right? What does the scripture say? We are in the world, but not what? Of the world, right? The world no longer has sway over us, or it shouldn't, right? Our values aren't sourced in the values of the world. Our values are the values of our Lord and Master, our King, right? And so at Passover, we celebrate our transference and removal from one realm and sphere to another, the one which God purposed for us. We've been liberated. We are in the world, but no longer of the world. We have a new sphere of influence. Interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let us therefore purge off the old leaven. Right? Put off the old, put on the new. We have a new master. I would also suggest that there are two other things worthy of our celebration of Passover. I'll move through these quickly. But one of them is that we can also celebrate the picture of Messiah that Passover gave. It was a beautiful picture and foreshadow of the work of Messiah. Now, we could say a whole bunch about this. We can talk about the themes of slavery, the theme of blood, the theme of redemption. But I want you to notice something that's pretty interesting in particular. Would you look with me at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46? It says this. Talking about the Passover lamb, right? Exodus 12, verse 46. God's instructions are these. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house. Now notice what he says next. Nor are you to break any bone of it. Okay? Not a bone of the Paschal or Passover lamb was to be broken. Now, that was not a superfluous detail. Not that it wasn't there for no reason. Okay? Why don't you notice the perfect, marvelous foreshadowing of Messiah Yeshua? Would you hold your place here in Exodus 12, but turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 28 and following. Okay? John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. And at this point, Yeshua has already been sentenced. He is hanging on a Roman execution stake, right? He's about to die. John 19, verse 28 and following says this. After this, Yeshua, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Yeshua had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Verse 31. Then the Jewish leaders, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Yeshua, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Sound familiar? Right? Not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. Okay? It was prophetic. Right? And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Now, let me tell you something. Crucifixion, by the way, kills by asphyxiation. The victim of the crucifixion basically suffocates to death. Okay? Now, sometimes to hasten the process, they would break the bones of the man hanging on the execution stake to help him suffocate that much faster. So here they are. The leaders are seeing this. It's verging on the Shabbat, the Sabbath, right? It's coming into the eve of the Shabbat's about to start. And the leaders are a little concerned that these men would be hanging up on the cross on Shabbat in violation of Shabbat. So they beckon the Roman soldiers to break the legs of the crucified victims so that their death could be hastened. Now, it's ironic in a way, because they weren't so much concerned about the suffering of these guys on the cross. What they were really concerned about was that the Shabbat wouldn't be broken or violated, right? Okay. But in Yeshua's case, they didn't have to break anything. He had given up his spirit. He was already dead. They had to break the bones of the first man and the second man on either side, the two criminals on either side, because they were not yet dead. Yeshua had given up his spirit. They did not have to break his bone. They did not have to break any bones. And it says that if the scripture was fulfilled, where not one bone was broken. Isn't Pesach, Passover, a beautiful foreshadowing of Messiah Yeshua, right? Last thing that we can celebrate about Passover is that it previewed redemption for all peoples. And so Passover can actually serve as a memorial of redemption for all peoples, not just Jewish people. In fact, the extent of God's salvation knows no cultural or racial bounds. Salvation is for all peoples. God would have it no other way. Now, at first glance, in our text in Exodus 12, it might appear different. Okay? Look with me at Exodus 12 and verse 43. It says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Now, that doesn't look too inclusive. How can we say that Passover is a portion, how can we say that Passover celebrates the redemption of all peoples, where God clearly says here in his word, no foreigner is to eat of it? Okay? Well, let me tell you something. It's really not against foreigners. What he's talking about is no pagan non-believers are to be eaten. Okay? Because let's look at this. Yeah, it almost looks like a pretty exclusive club, right? Like one of those exclusive golf and country clubs that limit their memberships. But restriction here, the restriction against foreigners eating the Passover, really only makes sense, okay? Because a memorial of redemption has no relevance for people outside the covenant community, for people who had not been redeemed. You can't celebrate your redemption if you have not personally experienced redemption, right? And in the days of ancient Israel, most foreigners, almost all foreigners, would not have personally experienced redemption. But look at verses 48 and 49. Look at verses 48 and 49. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. In other words, no non-believers, those who are outside the covenant community, they can't eat of it, not because they're a foreigner so much, but because they haven't experienced redemption, right? So how can you celebrate something that celebrates redemption if you've not personally been experienced? But those who came under the covenant and became part of Israel through circumcision, they were now considered like the native born, right? And so Passover is a memorial that redemption is for all peoples, for Israel and for the gerim, the aliens, the strangers. You know, in the New Testament, when we come to the pages of the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, we're told of how when Miriam and Joseph came into the temple with Yeshua to fulfill his redemption of the firstborn, his Pidyon HaBen, if you will, right? Do you remember how Simeon was in the temple? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And finally, when the Spirit of God told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, and then as he saw Yeshua, he took the baby in his arms and he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." And then he says this, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And so when we celebrate Passover, we can celebrate it for its inclusiveness and for its intent to be a memorial of redemption for all peoples, not just Israel. And think about this, by the way. You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a New Covenant, New Testament congregation, what we're really doing is a miniature Passover Seder celebrating our redemption of both Jews and Gentiles alike in Messiah Yeshua, right? That's why the Bible says, Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So whoever you may be this morning, Passover serves as the ultimate memorial of redemption, whether national or individual, but it is the memorial of redemption through the Lamb. If you've been redeemed by Yeshua, this memorial is for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the lessons of Pesach that is not just an ancient feast that happened 2,500 years ago, that happened just in the life of Israel, but you are the same God today, the God of redemption and deliverance, the God who sent the Lamb to be that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of Jews, Gentiles, of young and old, of all peoples, Lord God, who would turn to you in faith. We thank you, Lord, for that deliverance. We thank you for that new beginning in our lives. We thank you for the foreshadowing of Messiah Yeshua and his ministry. We thank you that it is a picture of your intent and inclusiveness to save all peoples from sin, judgment, and death. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate this feast with meaning. For it's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Amen.